that experienced unexpected shootings, the Ferguson and Baltimore, the citizens of Dallas have responded without disruption and rioting. In fact, an outpouring of love, support, and understanding has swept the city. During a downtown prayer vigil, scores of people showed up to honor the fallen, stand in line to hug police officers. Police car adorned in balloons, flowers, crosses, and other mementos became a giant makeshift memorial to those who were slain. Perhaps most unexpected and welcome is the impact shown in a video that's gone viral. Of course, I'm not showing any video. People look around, and even people say, did you see what happened in the streets of Dallas? When somebody says it, you probably think the worst, said, well, I don't know. I think there's a lot of good things happening. Well, his wife went on to tell him it was a Black Lives Matter march that, you know, they were chanting the slogans, and they were on the one side of the street. On the other side of the street were the guys with the media. I mean, you couldn't have cast it any better. Cut-off shorts, cowboy boots, cowboy hat, Confederate flag T-shirt, a whole bunch of pickup trucks, a whole bunch of flags in it. It looked like a situation wouldn't end well, but suddenly somebody crossed the street to start a conversation. By the end of the video, the two groups were hugging and praying together and saying what we all know to be true, all lives matter. What's really fascinating, they invited the policeman who was keeping both sides apart into the circle where they could pray together. They're all hugging each other. You see two Black Lives Matter guys with their arms around the back of a guy wearing a Confederate flag T-shirt and the cop. Why didn't Dallas answer violence with violence? Look at the difference between Dallas and Ferguson and Baltimore. There's still a God culture there. And by the way, this is from Glenn Beck's thing. He said, I told you to move to Texas for a reason. You're seeing that. You want to be around folks that have a fear of the Lord when things go bad. Well, that's just one little thing that I read in this time of all this hatred that's going on. It's easy to be swayed by the media that it's all bad. But you know, the darker the night, the brighter the light. Let's pray for all them that's involved in all this stuff going on. It's certainly not an easy time. Now, I mentioned before, I'll try to entertain a few your questions if you have any. I don't know if I'll get an answer to you, but give me a chance. I can answer any question anybody asks. I don't know. all right.
I did see a picture in a paper of that, where that guy was Confederate.
Oh, did you?
Yeah.
Well, I'm glad to hear the media picked up on some of it.
What's that?
I'm glad I heard you say the media put a picture in the paper about that. So often they only want to talk about the bad stuff.
I was trying to figure that out. It was just a picture. It didn't really say a whole lot about
it. Oh, it didn't say. You just saw the picture. Okay. Well, this particular one that he described was unique. There's a video going on the internet that somebody caught it all. Anybody else? Well, this brings up a question that actually many of these... people are reacting in a sense to the question of what should be our response to our government. How should we respond to them when things go good or things go bad? What is our responsibility as people before government? I'd like you to look in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 10, I think. We're going to begin there anyway. I'm sure Vaughn will be getting there eventually in his study. But tonight I just want to center our attention on this passage and a few other verses that talk about our relationship to things of authority over us. And I want to preface this by reminding you that the guy writing this, the Apostle Paul, was not very long afterwards killed by the government. Nero was one of the Caesars then of Rome. They were godless. They were pagan. They were evil, they were corrupt, and everything else. And yet, listen to what he says. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever, therefore, resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. And we'll stop there for a moment. This brings us to the matter of our relationship to those above us. And it says here in this verse that I've just read, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. The idea of subjection is a sore spot in the hearts of many people. Many folks think it's a bad word to say be subject, or wives, obey your husbands in the Lord and things like that. Well, that's making me less. That's not the idea of the word at all. To the higher powers, the ones above you, and then that they're ordained of God. Those are the three points we're going to look at first. This word subject, I'm not anything about Greek, but the lexicon or the thing tells us this is the idea. It's a Greek military term meaning to arrange in a military fashion under the command of a leader. In other words, you got generals, and you got colonels, and you got majors, and you got captains and lieutenants and whatever, and then you got no stripe privates. But there's an order in the thing. And the idea is some have the responsibility of giving the orders, and others have the responsibility of following them. And we're to be subject to those above us. And it's a shame that this world has so glorified rebellion that they make it look like someone is being less than what God has made them, because they would try to obey the plan of God, whether in the home or in the house of God, or in the government. And this matter of rebellion now, this being fired up by abuses all around, is just plain rebellion. And the problem is, we can look back in American history and say, well, we rebelled against England. How could we do that if we were God-fearing people and these verses were here? Did you notice the responsibility of the government that's mentioned here? Of the powers that be, they're to be a terror to evil, not to good. They're to be ministers of God to thee for good. The founders and those in the Revolutionary War had to argue back and forth to say, when is it right for a people that love God to say, the king above us is not doing his job, so it's right to separate from him. If you go back and read the Declaration of Independence, that was a lot of what they talked about. And the reasons are many that are are listed there, basically because he, the king at the time, George of England, was abusing his power and not doing what God wanted, and he was abusing his people. You see, those who truly understand the position they have in leadership know they are responsible for those beneath them. I heard during my travels listening to the radio and some other times on one of the programs about the Queen Elizabeth, who's now the monarch in England, and how seriously she takes that responsibility, that she believes she is responsible before God for the things that she does in that government. Now, it's not all in her hand anymore. It's a constitutional monarchy. That there's a whole lot of other people have something to say. But she has a high place in society there, and she realizes that's a big responsibility. We have people in our society that have a platform because of their notoriety, because of their fame or whatever, and many of them are totally misusing it, throwing out hateful things, and then surprised when somebody calls them on it. You know, this matter of being in subjection, being in order, being in following the plan that God has put before us is a matter of our obedience to him. The only time it's right to fight against that is when those in those places totally abuse their thing. And that's the argument the Black Lives Matters try to make. But at the same time, the fact is, it's not all one-sided. In non-military use, it was used as a voluntary attitude of giving, cooperation, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. In fact, I mentioned earlier about husband and wife relationships. If you turn back, it's not in my notes, but in Ephesians chapter 5, where it gives us that passage that we often read at weddings about wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. If you go the verse above it, several verses above, listen to this. In verse 18 and following, it says, "And be not drunk with wine, which is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." See, it's not a one-way thing. There's a matter of give and take and responsibility and cooperation in the home that God designed. And it ought to be that in our society as well, as we seek to follow the leadership that God has given us. Titus 3:1 talks again about our responsibility before those above us. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. A manner of responsibility before God. 1 Peter 2. 13 and 14, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. In other words, when it says 55, keep it at 55. Of course, now if you go to Kansas, it's 75. And would you believe there were people passing me? In great haste. That's a silly example, we think. But no, it's not really silly. You know, there for a while, Montana did not have a posted speed limit out in the countryside. And they were mocked and derided by the Easterners. And finally, they bowed to the federal pressure to put up a sign. But this was their response. There's hardly anybody out here. And if we put up a sign, you're going to get the idea in your mind that that's a safe way to travel. It may not be safe to go that fast. So we're saying, by not putting up a sign, however fast you're going, if you wreck, it's your fault because you're going too fast. You've got to take some personal responsibility to look at the conditions in which you're driving, the goodness or badness of your vehicle, all those things, and you take responsibility. Say, I can drive 75 miles an hour out here. There's more cows than there are people. But you see, they mock that. But again, that submitting ourselves to the ordinances is right. And they finally changed it. And they've got, I don't know what their number is, probably 75. It doesn't matter. But if it's there, we ought to try and obey it. Do you wear your seatbelt? I know some people, I don't want to wear it. Well, it's the rule. I've been wearing it before the rule. And I don't like them telling me. I'll be honest. I say, can't I have a brain, you know? It's for my own good. But since they've done it, that's our responsibility. Then 1 Peter 2, 15 and 17, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. You see, the way we respond to others in our relationships reflects on the Lord. That story that I read earlier reflects on the attitude of some who would dare to step across the line. They may have a different perspective on all these things that are happening. And if you're listening, there are different perspectives out there. The problem is nobody listens to the other. I don't often recommend secular programs, but if you ever get a chance, there's a thing called the Fog of War. It's very enlightening to me watching that. It's a documentary. They're interviewing Robert McNamara and some of the other people from those days under Kennedy that started the Vietnam War, and interviewing some of the Vietnamese generals that are still alive and going back and forth. Why were we fighting? And the Americans are saying, well, we didn't want you to join up with the Chinese communists and overtake the region. And the Vietnamese said, what? Don't you read history? We've been fighting the Chinese for 6,000 years. And the Vietnamese, why are you fighting us? Well, we don't want you to take over us and conquer us like France and make us a little fiefdom, an empire. And we said, well, we're not interested in that. See, nobody listened to each other. And it's not just that war. It's every war. Nobody listens. Why is there strife and envy among you? Because you're thinking only of self and you're not listening to others. You see, we use our liberty not for a cloak of maliciousness, but an opportunity to share the gospel of Christ and to show some love of God. And by the way, I've been thinking about this a lot as I listen to the news and driving and stuff. What's the answer to all this mess? Remember what Jesus said? As you would men should do unto you, do you even so unto them. We called it the golden rule. Do unto others as you would they do unto you. But that's not what happens. Right now it's do unto others before they do unto you. And all that evil, and it just gets worse and worse and worse. If vengeance is your goal, then everybody's going to be hurt. God teaches a different way. Further on, it says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. That's an old word. It means stubborn and mean and not nice. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. In other words, servants, your place is to be subject to the masters. Not just to the good ones, but all of them, because he's in that place. See, there's a blessing from God if you endure grief, suffering wrongfully. God sees it and he knows it. And he will take care of it. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well, you suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. He never did any wrong. He willingly suffered for us. Is it too much to think that we might suffer a little bit so that we could reach somebody else? So we'd be an example to somebody else? We can't take their punishment if they die lost. We can't do that. Christ has already done that on Calvary's cross. Once for all time, he died for the sinners. For all the sins of all the sinners of all the ages. But the only thing left is that those sinners need to turn to him and say, yes, I receive the gift of eternal life. I'll turn from my sin and I'll believe that Christ died for me. He was buried. He rose again the third day. Came again according to the scriptures. And he's offered me forgiveness and salvation. And I'll say, yes, I want that. And the Lord will do it. But we have to go forth. What does it take? What suffering might we endure that we might reach some people? We read the stories of the missionaries of past generations who suffered. We read of Hudson Taylor, who went over to China and learned very quickly that some of his English customs were a stumbling block to the reaching of the people. So he changed his mode of appearance and dressed like the Chinaman and reached them. And he still has an influence through those who were reached then, and it's passed on through generations, gone through these many years. And we realize there are some things more important than others. Someone was asking why the native dressed a certain way and what purpose did it serve. And they asked, well, what's the purpose of the button on the back of your coat? You know, we've got some strange customs too, don't we? Of course, back in the 1890s, they had some strange clothes. But, you know, what's the purpose of these things? You know, I wear it because I think I should. But, you know, it's a napkin or... You know, I don't know. I mean, there's nothing holy about it. Or the guys with the collars turn around backwards. It's just about the same thing, isn't it? You're doing it out of respect. I don't personally like to do that because I think people would confuse me with another group. But again, there are some things that are more important than others. What's the most important? Our relationship to God and our serving of Christ. It goes on here. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. That's talking about our Lord Jesus. So God helps people through government. God uses those things to make the world a better place. Aren't you glad somebody takes care of the roads? Some of you know folks that plow the roads and fix them. And we receive blessing on that. So we have a part in that. What angers us is when bad things happen. Well, Romans 13:1, we looked at already, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers is the second part. And then the third was that it's ordained of God. This word powers is used several times here. Governmental authority is the idea. Verse 3 says, for rulers are not a terror to the good works, but to the evil. You see, God has given them a job. They're to put down the evil and to praise the good. We read verse 6 and 7. That's the reason you pay your taxes. And we ought to give to everyone their due. Psalm 62:11 says, God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. See, he puts them in the place. That's the hard part for us to believe, isn't it? We've been studying the book of Daniel. And by God's grace, I plan to continue a little bit longer. But in my preparation, I was looking over again. And in the book of Daniel, chapter 7, we begin. He shows the pictures of the empires of the world. He had showed Nebuchadnezzar before a statue with a golden head and arms and of silver and all that of the empires of the world. He gave him the interpretation. Now he shows them as beasts, different ones, a bear and a leopard and all these different. And you say, what's the difference? He's talking about the same governments that would come to pass. Well, the one writer said this. In the early part to Nebuchadnezzar, he describes the world empires as man would look at them. Some of the qualities that man would admire, the all authority that Nebuchadnezzar had and the strength of the Medes and Persians coming together, all those. But in the chapter 7, Daniel is given some visions of how God looks at it. See, he sees beyond what we see. But he still is the one putting them in and taking them down. I love the part where Nebuchadnezzar said that God had taken him and took his reason from him until he understood that God rules in heaven. And he sets up over men the basest of them. It's not because we're better than anybody else or we're smarter than anybody else. It's because God put us there, ordained of God. That's a plan of God. This word is to put in a certain order. God's the one who does that. Proverbs 8:15 through 16. By me, kings reign and princes decree justice. By me, kings rule, princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. The Lord's in control. Daniel 2:20 again. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the season. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom to the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. Do we really believe that? You know, we look at the news, if you watch that stuff or listen to it, and it's troublesome times. The song we sang, in times like these, we need the Lord. The only good thing one of the good things I think I see from all this confusion is maybe a few people stop looking at themselves and say, oh Lord, what am I supposed to do? How do I fit in? Because we can no longer trust ourselves and our plans and things. It's all falling apart. If you resist the power God has put over you, you're resisting God. And then verse 4, we looked at that again. A minister for good to them that do good and terror to the evildoers. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. In other words, not just because you're afraid of them because they got guns, but because you want to be a good testimony to the Lord. And we say, why doesn't God do something about the evil in our world? He did through us. Someone has said, you get what you deserve so often in government. And it's surely true of this country because we have a unique privilege to vote for leaders. Unfortunately, it seems in recent days that the political machines have put things in a way that they can overrule the will of people. But I still got to believe God's in control. We ought to support our government, pray for them, ask God to guide them, and then realize that our hope is not in government, our hope is in God. Verse 6 and 7, we pay our taxes, we render to all what's due them. Matthew 17 says, when they were coming to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? And he said, yes. And when he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute, of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto them, of strangers. Jesus saith to him, then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. When thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. Take that and give unto them for me and for thee. Wouldn't you wish the Lord would do that for us to pay our taxes? Just catch it in the fish's mouth. But the point is this. Really, they got no authority over the Lord. He said, we don't want to offend him. We've got a bigger purpose here. Just take care and pay it and do it right. Then tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? See, the Pharisees and the lawyers tried to trick Jesus, get him in trouble. But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? See, they figured they had him. If he said yes, then the Jews that were so against the Roman rulership of him would say, oh, he doesn't obey the law. He's subject to Rome. And if he says no, then he's breaking the Roman law, and they can get him that way. See, he can't get out. But then he gives a better answer, doesn't he? Oh, I guess we lost something, didn't we? Anyway, he said that we should give, render unto God that which is God's and unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. And so, why tempt you me? Show me the tribute money. And he brought him a penny. He said unto them, whose is this image and superscription? And they say, Caesar's. He saith unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things that which are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And then Mark 12 and Luke 20 also talks about this. Think about it. Our soul belongs to God. And our body ought to serve him. We ought to use this opportunity in this world, the short time we're here, to be a witness for him. Many have striven to get power and influence in this world and have failed. But the gospel has gone forth. And I believe it will continue to do so until the Lord takes us out. Another song I was working on earlier is about the fact that Jesus is coming soon. We see it all around us, don't we? Signs of the times. The things the Bible said are going to come, they're coming faster and faster. But of course, Paul was looking for Jesus too. That's a blessed hope, isn't it? The Lord's going to come and take us out. So whether we go to heaven through the grave or we go through the rapture, we're going to be with him.
Amen.
That's the goodness. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank thee, Lord, for thy blessing upon our lives in the person of our Lord Jesus and all the work he did for us. Thank thee for the promises given us in the Bible, thy Holy Spirit that guides us unto thee and guides our understanding as we study the Word of God and pray. I do pray for our nation, Lord. We've made some terrible decisions against thee as a nation.